I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, verse 19. As I've said, we'll take a break from 2 Samuel during the summer and look at about seven or eight psalms of joy, beginning with Psalm 4, and it's a good breaking point here in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 19, we'll begin reading with verse 16. That's on page 271 of your pew Bibles. Hear God's word. 2 Samuel 19, beginning with verse 16 and continuing to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? Do I not know that I am king this day, king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I, then, to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogalim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Kimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you. And then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for all of Scripture. Thank you for these Old Testaments, accounts of David and his mercy, pointing us ahead to the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, who showed us mercy at the cross. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, helping us to understand and be ready to apply it to our lives as your gospel servants. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good for us as a country to go back and remember the grateful greetings that our country gave to battle-weary soldiers as they returned from a victorious military campaign. You might have seen pictures of the New York City Victory Parade that took place January 12, 1946, there to celebrate the end of World War II. The parade was led by 13,000 men who served in the 82nd Airborne Division. Along with the 13,000 troops, it said the parade also included Sherman tanks, howitzers, armored cars, and even a flyby of gliding, towing a C-47 aircraft. At best estimates, they say there were 4 million people who lined the curbs of Fifth Avenue and surrounding streets. The New York News, the paper of record of the day, called it, quote, the greatest military parade America has ever seen. We could contrast that with the scene that we read about here in 2 Samuel 19. You know, here we witness David's subdued but victorious return to Jerusalem. After his battlefield victory over Absalom, we see David as he prepares to cross the Jordan. Remember, he's on the east side of the Jordan, and now he's coming back into his homeland, headed back to Jerusalem. Along the way, he meets at least 4 different men, Shimei, Ziba, Abishai, Mephibosheth. They draw near to David in their desire to be shown mercy by the returning king. And then at the end, we meet Barzillai, the Gileadite, who shows mercy himself to the returning king. You know, what would the Lord have for us to learn about showing mercy? Here we can learn that the Lord calls not only returning kings, but he calls all real believers in Christ to show his rich mercy. Well, how then can Christians show the Lord's rich mercy? See, it begins with a merciful pardon, then there's a merciful peace, and at the end, a merciful pardon. Begins with a merciful pardon of Shimei. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 2 Samuel 19. We're picking it up there at verse 36 with the account of Shimei. If that name sounds familiar, as I told the children, he was the one who cursed at David, spoke hurtful, hateful, vicious words to David when he was fleeing from Jerusalem, fleeing from Absalom. And, you know, it actually was a capital offense, according to Scripture. And now Shimei is the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. He is the first one who rushes down to meet King David. Presumably, David is right there at the Jordan River, ready to cross over or to ford the Jordan River. And in a desire to impress David, or maybe to protect himself, Shimei brings, Scripture tells us, 1,000 men from Benjamin. And then Ziba joins Shimei. Again, that should be a familiar name. Ziba was Mephibosheth's servant and also a servant of Saul. And as they prepare to hastily cross the ford in the Jordan River, you know, we'll see a transformation in Shimei. I believe it's a pragmatic concern. He turns from cruel abuse to compassionate assistance of King David. Shimei goes so far as to fall down before the king as he prepared to cross over the Jordan. You know, and as we consider Shimei and the ones that are to follow, Joyce Baldwin poses a great question. She writes, "The intense competition between all these groups to prove their loyalty calls in question their sincerity." And then the question, why does each one find it necessary to rush down in order to be the first to arrive? But here is Shimei. He is falling down before the king. He humbly falls and he pleads for mercy from King David. The word mercy is not there, but certainly that scriptural truth here is implied. You know, hear the words of Shimei there in verse 19. "Let not my Lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart." And so the question here before us is this. Is this a sincere confession by Shimei? Does he show real repentance? In a recent article in Table Talk magazine, Dr. Guy Richard wrote an article, "What is Real Repentance?" Commend it to you for your reading, but just a couple of sentences from that. Dr. Richard writes, "Genuine repentance is more than a change in behavior or feelings. It is fundamentally a change in heart." He goes on, "But it is a heart matter that leads to an outward change in behavior." You know, if you look ahead, you know, and here's a spoiler alert. You can stop your ears if you don't want to hear. You know, we'll see that Shimei truly is not repentant. You know, he says the right words, probably with the right inflection, right posture, And yet there is no real repentance. That's why David actually proposes to Solomon when he takes up the reign, you know, Solomon, if you're a wise man, you ought to put Shimei to death. You know, while Shimei does plead for pardon from David, he seems to be taking sinful pride in being the first to greet the king. You know, and in the midst of all of this, Abishai is bearing witness. And again, the name Abishai should sound familiar. Remember back to 2 Samuel 16, verse 9, the first time that Shimei was cursing at David, Abishai proposed this, 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog," referring to Shimei, "why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." And again, Abishai is pleading with David. Okay, David, we've got a second chance here now to put Shimei out of the way for his sinful disrespect of the king. And Abishai would be a good example of one who does not desire to show God's mercy. But look at David now in verse 21. You know, David, well, verse 22, but David said, you know, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah," meaning Abishai and his kin. And he asserts, David asserts his authority over his as king, and David here does show mercy. And I believe it's a sincere mercy to Shimei. He says, not having his fingers crossed and with sincerity of heart, the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. It said, Richard Phillips puts it this way, David was determined to set before the people a mercy that forgives and that encourages sinners to repent. You know, oh, for leaders like that today. You know, David is setting before them a merciful pardon of sinners. Mercy. You know, so you might get a better grasp of mercy. You know, there's an account in Matthew 18. Won't read the whole account to you, but I'm hoping you're familiar with Jesus' parable of the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant. You know, a king forgives that huge debt, that massive debt of one servant who owed him 10,000 talents, couldn't pay it back in 100 lifetimes. But that same servant then went out and found his fellow servant who owed him only a paltry 100 denarii. And rather than mercifully forgiving the debt, the first servant demanded payment. And when he didn't receive payment, he put that servant in prison. And then we hear of God's holy justice, Matthew chapter 18, verse 33. "Then his master summoned him." That's the first unmerciful servant. "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me.'" And then hear this, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant?" You know, what is mercy? Yes, almost a synonym with grace. You know, but mercy is when we are actively showing the compassion of Christ to the undeserving. You know, when we're practicing forgiveness. You know, and if we need a motivation for mercy, you know, hear this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, how can we not show mercy, considering the mercy that God has shown us in Christ? So we begin 2 Samuel 19 with that merciful pardon of sinners, and now a merciful peace shown to Mephibosheth. Again, a little bit of summary here. Mephibosheth, you might remember, was the son of David's beloved friend, Jonathan. Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, and David wanted to do something good for one of Jonathan's descendants. Mephibosheth was lame. He had suffered a childhood accident. And so David invited Mephibosheth to come sit at the king's table with him. And yet Mephibosheth was notably absent when David fled from Jerusalem. Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, told a tale to David. You can read about it back in 2 Samuel 16. And believe that Ziba fabricated a story about Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth never had a chance to defend himself till now. And so now we see this reunion there, beginning in verse 24, of Mephibosheth with David. The lame Mephibosheth, a second one to come down, meet with the king, being lame. It probably took him longer to get there than Shimei. And you can tell he genuinely grieved for David's absence. You know, three signs there. One, he didn't care for his feet. You know, either he didn't wash his feet, didn't cut his toenails. He didn't care for his mustache or beard. It either had gotten long or crazy. Think of Duck Dynasty beards. Nor did he wash his clothes. All evidences. David could see that he was contrite. David could smell that he was contrite. Ralph Davis writes, indeed, his disheveled appearance showed that he had forced himself to share David's exile and spirit. Yet even as he saw Mephibosheth's tangible signs of sorrow, David asked him the question there in verse 25. You know, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? You know, where were you, Mephibosheth? I thought you were going to be there with me. And Mephibosheth gives his response, you know, with all humility, my Lord, O King, my servant. You're going to see that phrase repeated, my servant. You know, Mephibosheth knows that he is David's servant. He is God's servant. And as you read Mephibosheth's account, if you want to go back to 2 Samuel 16, you can see they don't line up. And Mephibosheth here is very plain. He says, verse 26, my servant deceived me. Ziba deceived me. You know, and it seemed, you know, Ziba promised that he was going to saddle a donkey so that Mephibosheth could ride and meet up with King David, and it never happened. And then as well, Shimei slandered your servant to my lord, the king. And then Mephibosheth sings David's praises. He expresses his appreciation of David's mercy. You know, there, verse 28, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table, giving witness to David's mercy to him. You know, and that's part of mercy. You know, knowing we don't deserve it, can't earn it. And yet here, Mephibosheth humbly desires mercy, you know, without haughtily demanding mercy. You know, we can never demand mercy of one another, and certainly not of God. You know, it is God's gracious gift, an expression of his love to us in Christ. And we see a glimmer of that here in Mephibosheth. And so a reconciliation begins to take place now between King David and Mephibosheth there in verse 29 and following. David, says, why speak any more of your affairs? I've heard enough. And so David has a proposal. You remember that David gave all of Mephibosheth's land to Ziba. And now David has a proposal. Well, I'll cut the land in half. Mephibosheth, you can have half of the land. And Ziba can have the other half of the land. And if it sounds familiar, it has the notes, the sound of King Solomon when the women brought the baby before him. And Solomon said, well, I'll solve this problem. We'll just cut the baby in half. You each can have half of the baby. Yet Matthew Henry writes very wisely here, only Ziba goes away unpunished for his false and malicious information against his master. And how does Mephibosheth take it? Mercifully. Hear his words there in verse 30. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. There is a hymn, I think we thought about singing it today, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. If you want to look at the words, it's 463 in our Trinity hymnal, written by Augustus Toplady, who also wrote Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, a great hymn writer. But just one verse, and listen to this verse as we think about this passage, 2 Samuel 19. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of God, of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. There the hymn writer writes of God's mercy, that we're a debtor to God for that mercy. Eternally in debt. And so we ought to be eternally grateful. We are debtors to mercy. Like Mephibosheth, God has graciously invited us who were lame, to come eat at his banqueting table. Better yet, he's promised us not land, but a glorious home in heaven. And let us show that mercy of God, even to the enemies around us, even to the Zibas around us. The third, we see a merciful pattern in Barzillai. Not only is there a merciful peace, as we saw, to Mephibosheth, a merciful pardon first to Shimei, now there's finally a merciful pattern. If you're like me, struggling to get your mind, your heart around, well, what does it mean to show God's mercy? I believe we have a snapshot of that here in Barzillai, the Gileadite. Remember earlier, Barzillai had been one of the men who had generously provided for David during his time of exile from Jerusalem, provided for David while he was in Mahanaim. I would submit to you there are five godly characteristics of Barzillai. Here's that merciful pattern. The first one is this: he's 80 years old. That's a ripe age in Scripture. Psalm 90, verse 10. It says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80 or 80. Barzillai knows he's in his sunset years here. And yet he's a faithful and a fruitful believer. There's an enduring mercy You know, mercy doesn't hit us like a lightning bolt and then is gone. You know, mercy ought to grow and flourish and be more fruitful in our lives as the years go by. And we see that here in Barzillai. Secondly, he's a wealthy man, a man of great substance. And that was God's mercy to him. But how did Barzillai respond? He was generous. I believe generous not only with his worldly wealth, generous with his wisdom, generous in all ways of his life. And third, he was wise. Now, Barzillai graciously received David's invitation, yet he declined it. Imagine that, saying no to the king. Thank you, but no thanks. You know, it takes a wise man, godly man, to do that. You know, not wanting to be a burden to David. You know, David, the best way that I can show you mercy is by not going with you. You know, fourth and most importantly, I believe here, Barzillai was ready for death. He knows that his days are numbered. He knows that his earthly body is beginning to falter. You can read about it. Maybe, you know, we can identify with it. You know, I can hardly taste what I eat anymore. I hear sounds, the voice of singing men and women, and yet it's not a pleasant sound if I can hear it. You know, he recognizes that he struggles to discern between good and evil, and he doesn't want to weigh anyone down. You know, and a pastoral note here, and preaching to myself too, as Christians, we should be ready for our own death. You know, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, not only ready with legal affairs, you know, that's a good thing. Not only with our earthly possessions, who gets what, you know, but be spiritually ready. And let everyone around you know that you're ready. You're not fearful of death, not worried about death, but you're ready for that day when the Lord calls you home. That you are rejoicing even now in your hope of heaven. You're resting in Christ and his merciful love at the cross. You know, that's God's mercy at work in Barzillai's life. Finally, he's a man of faith. He's aged, he's wealthy, he's wise, he's ready for death. A man of faith. He's ready to die in his own city. Near the grave of his father and mother, he's ready to send out Kimham. And you might ask, who's Kimham? Again, you have to do a little bit of Bible study work, but the best scholars would say Kimham was his son or his grandson. And so rather than saying, no, I want my family here close by, I'm not going to let them go. You know, in faith, Barzillai says, let Kimham, let my son, let my grandson go with you, David. You know, he's a merciful pattern for Christians today. You know, might we be learning God's mercy? Might we be living by God's mercy? But might we as well be longing, you know, eternally for God's mercy in Christ? You know, and what did King David? You know, King David as well shows mercy to Barzillai. You know, verse 38, David says, yes, Kimham will go with me. The king humbly kisses Barzillai. Note that's important. It's not Barzillai, the inferior, kissing the king. It's the king mercifully, humbly, thankfully kissing Barzillai. And Barzillai returned home in faith to die. You know, here we have in 2 Samuel a feature-length film of King David. And you may be growing overwhelmed at this point by that feature-length film. But, you know, in Barzillai, we have a snapshot You know, just a clear, splendid, scriptural snapshot of God's mercy to us. You know, rich with his testimony of faith in the Lord. I almost hesitate to go on, but it's part of chapter 19. You know, in contrast to all this mercy that God has shown, that David has shown, that Barzillai has shown, there's still trouble in River City, still trouble in Israel. You know, just to give you a taste of it there, you know, there's a jealousy by the men of Israel there in verse 44. They accused Judah of plotting to steal the king away. They felt slighted, marginalized by the men of Judah. They believed that their brothers had deliberately excluded them from the celebration of escorting King David as he crossed the Jordan River. And how do the men of Judah respond? Verse 42, certainly not mercifully. They answered the men of Israel, the king's our close relative. You know, we're his favorite tribe. You know, you're second best here. You know, why then are you angry? You know, we haven't eaten at the king's table. We haven't received any special gifts from it all. So the men of Israel fire back there, verse 43. You know, we have 10 shares. We have the majority vote here, the 10 tribes. You know, why then do you despise us? And it ends on this sad note. The words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Certainly, they had not read the verse that said, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Close with this, again, a scriptural account. You know, when our children were young, one of our favorite family Bible stories was Jesus' parable, Jesus' story of the blind beggar. You might remember that, just to refresh your memories quickly, when that blind beggar heard that Jesus was passing by, you know, on the road to Jericho, and actually Jesus would be heading up to Jerusalem and to the cross. You know, that blind beggar cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, when others sought to silence him, he still persisted. You know, it contracted, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, what did Jesus do? You know, he stopped. He commanded that the beggar be brought to him. And Jesus mercifully restored his sight. And that blind beggar followed him, glorifying God. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, we have been shown mercy in Christ. You know, we're those blind beggars, those lame Mephibosheths. Even worse, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're helpless, we're hopeless, and God has showed us his mercy in Christ. How can we not show his mercy to others? Because of the greater Son of David, our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we sing of his glorious mercy, but may we also speak and show his gracious mercy. All to his glory and praise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us in Christ. Thank you that we can see your mercy and grace, your salvation love for us at the cross. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use us, and pray that you would even guide us and goad us, Father, to show that mercy to all around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.